Isaiah chapter 7. Some handouts in the foyer if you didn't get one and would like one of those before we begin. As we get started this morning, let's go to God with the word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We give you thanks and praise for your goodness, for your grace toward us. Thank you, God, for your plan of salvation that you put into motion before the world began. We're thankful, Father, for Jesus and for what he's done for us, that he was willing to come to this world and to suffer and to die for us, to show us a path back to you. We're thankful, Father, that he's done that. We pray, Father, as we study from the book of Isaiah this morning, that you'll help us to appreciate Jesus more. Help us to think about the great sacrifice that was involved, even in him coming to this world. We're thankful so much for the promises that you made about him and the fact that you fulfilled those. Father, we pray for the church. We pray, Father, this morning, especially as we worship you, that you'll receive all the glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 7. It's tough to, you know, you've got 66 chapters in Isaiah, and I've got two quarters to teach it. It's really difficult, even with that much time, to, you know, I want to cover everything. I want to talk about all the details and all the different lessons that can be learned, and you just can't do that. So as a teacher, I'm having to pick and choose a lot of what we're studying, and I'm doing this with the thought that if you kind of get the lessons that we're dealing with in Bible class, it'll help you to maybe be able to read Isaiah on your own and make more sense of a number of the things that you're seeing, a lot of the images and the way that the prophecies work. And so Isaiah 7 and 8, actually really 7 all the way down to chapter 9, verse 7, all of those, all of this is kind of one section of prophecy, and we're going to deal with chapter 9 next time, Lord willing. But this is one of the first prophecies about the Messiah in the book of Isaiah. And so if you look at Isaiah chapter 7, I want you to notice verse 14. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore, Isaiah 7 14 says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And if you're a student of the New Testament, you recognize that that is exactly the prophecy that gets quoted in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, when Jesus is conceived. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is born of a virgin. And this is a prophecy very clearly then, because Matthew tells you, this is a prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ. And what we're going to do this morning is study the context in Isaiah around this. Why did Isaiah say these things? What was his intention? And what are we to glean from all this? So, as we look at Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, that there are four broad parts, and this is on the handout, so don't feel like you have to write all this down. There is, in Isaiah 7 verses 1 and 2, a historical crisis. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then, for the rest of Isaiah 7, there is a prophetic intervention. God sends Isaiah to talk to the king and talk to the people about how they are supposed to handle this crisis. You know, God shows through Isaiah what the people are supposed to do and what the king, especially King Ahaz, is supposed to believe about all this. And then Isaiah 8 continues with this crisis. And in Isaiah 8 verses 1 through 10, there is a sign that's given. Isaiah has a child. And this child, before he's able to say mother and daddy, you know, before he's able to say mama and dada, the threat is going to be finished. The nations that are threatening Israel are going to be, or Judah, are going to be done away with. And then, finally, in verses 11 through 22 of Isaiah 8, there's a prophetic reflection. Isaiah kind of talks to us about what's happened over the last, you know, couple of chapters and what the significance of all this is. And so that's a broad outline that'll maybe help us to think about what's going on this morning. All right, so let's begin in Isaiah 7. And as we look at verses 1 and 2, let's read together. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but they could not prevail against it." So stop right there. Notice on the map on the screen, you've got Syria and Israel. And this was the period of the divided kings. This is the divided kingdoms. Israel and Judah were separate countries. They were separate nations for quite a while. And Israel and Syria, the king of Israel and the king of Syria, have teamed up together. and they want to go to Judah, and they want to supplant King Ahaz. They want to put their own king on the throne, and they want to be able to use Judah as, kind of a bargaining chip, because a lot of things are going on internationally at this time, and they're trying to bolster their position because they see war on the horizon, especially with the nation of Assyria. Assyria is not the same country as Syria. I know that can be confusing. Assyria is a really big, brutally powerful country. Syria is, well, it's Syria. It's a small regional power. It's never really been a world power. The capital of Assyria is Damascus in 2700 BC, or 740 BC, 2700 years ago. The capital of Syria still today is Damascus. Damascus is one of the oldest cities in the world. And so Syria and Israel have teamed up, and they've come down to Jerusalem, and they want to make war against it. And notice the reaction in verse 2. It was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. That's Israel. So they've gathered on the border, kind of like, Putin before he invaded Ukraine. He took all of his troops and he massed them on the border. That's what's happening in verse 2. Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. They're just right across the border in Israel. And it says in verse 2, so the king's heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. A very poetic expression, isn't it, to think about. Their hearts were moved like the trees would move when a strong wind blows. And so during this crisis, Ahaz, the king of Judah, and the people of Judah are terrified. Their hearts are bending like trees in the wind. Questions so far. Everybody with me? So there's a historical crisis that's happening. And starting in verse 3, there is going to be a prophetic intervention. Isaiah is going to come at God's command, and he's going to tell the king, don't you be afraid of those two countries. Don't you be afraid of what they're about to do to you. God will not allow them to prevail. You just trust God. That's Isaiah's message. That's what it's going to be. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But before that, we need to make a note biblically. Ahaz, the king of Judah, had already, I think, done something really foolish and ungodly. It says in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 7 through 9, that when Ahaz is threatened, 2 Kings 16, verses 7 through 9, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. That's the big world empire, Assyria. And he says, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. So Ahaz has already reached out to the Assyrians when Isaiah shows up. That's important for the plot of Isaiah 7. Ahaz has no intention of trusting the Lord. He has no intention of waiting around to see if God's really going to come through on his promises. Ahaz has already hedged his position by calling the Assyrians and saying, I need you to come help me. And it goes on to say in this passage, Ahaz took the silver and the gold from the temple, from the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and he sent them as a present to the king of Assyria. And it says the king of Assyria listened to him, and he marched up against Damascus and took it and carried its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. That's the king of Syria that's already threatening Ahaz in Isaiah 7. So Ahaz makes a deal with the Assyrians, and the Assyrians come and they deal with both Syria and Israel. So that's on Ahaz's heart already. That helps us to understand the prophetic intervention and some of the things that are going on. So these two nations have teamed up against Judah, and Judah calls for help to Assyria. They say, we're not going to wait for God to help us. We're going to reach out to our neighbors. Questions? God had told them, by the way, not to do that. He had told them repeatedly in the Law of Moses, don't ever, ever, ever make an alliance with a foreign nation for your protection. Don't do it. That is not the way my people act. If you're my people and you truly trust me as your God, you hold on to me and I will defend you. I will take care of all of your enemies. And God had historically proved that he was going to act that way in behalf of his people. But that's not what Ahaz wanted to do. All right, with all that in mind, now we have a prophetic intervention. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 7. Isaiah comes to the king. In Isaiah 7, verse 3, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son.'" Shear-Jashub is an important name. It means a remnant shall return. That's what his son's name means, a remnant shall return. "So you take little boy Shear-Jashub, and you guys go out and meet the king." And it says, "Meet him at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field." It's a very specific location. That's where the king will be, Isaiah. You take your son, and he's probably out there checking on the water supply of Jerusalem because he knows that a siege is coming from Israel and Syria. He's concerned about shoring up his defenses. So you go meet them. And when you get there, verse 4, Isaiah, you say to the king, "Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria, for the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and trouble it. Let us make a gap in the wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal.' Thus says the Lord God," verse 7, "'It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established.'" So the first message that Isaiah preaches to the king, to King Ahaz, is the firebrands are nearly extinguished. Syria and Israel look threatening. They look like they're going to cause all kinds of problems for Judah, but they are like smoking firebrands and they're almost out of fuel. Again, you think about our modern times, you think about what Russia has done in invading Ukraine, and it's like God coming along. God hasn't done this, but it's like God coming along and saying by means of a prophet, "Don't worry a thing about what Russia's doing. They're like a smoking firebrand. They're already out of supplies," okay? I don't know whether that's true or not. I'm just using it as an illustration. Okay, don't worry about them. And then the Davidic line is going to be preserved, and that becomes an important theme in this chapter. Ahaz is not just some average Joe on the throne of Judah. Ahaz is a direct descendant of David. And God had said, David and his descendants will be on the throne, and they are the ones that are going to bring forth a Messiah. And because Ahab is a descendant of David, God takes great offense when a foreign nation comes in, and as is suggested here, if you look again at verse 6, setting a king over Judah, the son of Tabal, you can't do that. God's not going to allow that to happen. God has a Messiah that he's sending, and that Messiah is going to be from the lineage of David, and Ahaz is going to be one of this Messiah's ancestors. God, for the sake of his promise, is not going to allow this supplanting and replacing, this regime change. God's not going to allow that to happen in Judah. Everybody with me? Questions? Okay. Continuing. As Isaiah continues to prophesy, he says in verse 8, God has limited their boundaries. When he says this stuff about the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, basically what that means is Damascus is about all that Rezin is ever going to be in control of. And Samaria is about all that Pekah, the son of Remaliah, is ever going to be in control of. And again, if you look at the geography here, Damascus is up here in Syria. Okay, Samaria is right here in Israel. Those were the capitals, Damascus and Samaria. And God says, that's the extent of their boundary. That's the extent of their domain. Don't worry, Ahaz. They are not going to invade and conquer Judah. You don't have to make an alliance with Assyria. You don't have to go to the king of Assyria and send all the treasures from the temple of the Lord to try to buy his loyalty. Don't do that. All you have to do is trust God and obey his word. Application. All you have to do in your life is trust God and obey his word. The exact same principle that God wanted Israel and Judah to hear is the same principle that still works today. God does not want us to try to make circumstances in our lives better by making alliances and by doing things that are unholy and ungodly. God wants us to put our trust in Him, and He wants us to obey His word. If there is an area in your life where you are tempted to disobey God's word in order to secure your future, in order to secure your job, in order to secure your family and your family's safety and health, if you are tempted to compromise God's word in order to do those things, don't. God wants you to put your trust in Him and to obey His word, period. That's all He wants. And as the people of God, it's hard to do that because life is complicated and threats come from all kinds of places and you never know what the next danger is going to be. God says, trust me and obey my word. God's limited their boundaries. He's not going to allow them. They look threatening. He's not going to allow them to harm Judah. Continuing, as you look at this prophecy, I said verses 3 through 24 are a prophetic intervention. Notice again, Isaiah continues. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. I'm going to read some more. Isaiah 7, verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. By the way, that's interesting in verse 10. Isaiah is the one doing the talking, but God is the one who's really speaking to Ahaz. That's what a prophet is. A prophet's job is to take the word that God gives him and to repeat it verbatim. That's what a preacher is supposed to be. We take the word of God and we repeat it to people so that it's not John speaking to you, it's God speaking to you. It's not Isaiah speaking to you, it's God speaking to you. God speaks to Ahaz in verse 10. And God says in verse 11, Ahaz, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So this is kind of like when God came to Solomon and said, you know, what do you want, Solomon? Ask. He does the same thing with Ahaz. He says, ask Ahaz whatever you want. You want a sign? You want me to prove that, you know, Syria and Israel are going to, they're going to fade away? You want me to prove that to you? Ask a sign. And Ahaz, we already know where his heart is because we've read 2 Kings 16. Ahaz, who's already probably made an alliance at this time with the Assyrians, or at least he sent the treasure on the way and he's waiting for a response maybe. Ahaz kind of fakes like he's, you know, I'm a religious man, you know. And so here's what he does in verse 12. He says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. We know what Ahaz is all about. Ahaz has no intention of waiting for God to deliver him. He's going to get the Assyrians to do that. And so now when Isaiah comes and says, look, God wants to prove this to you. You ask God whatever you want, and it'll be done. You want the sun to go back in the sky? You want the fleece to be covered with dew and all the ground to be dry? What do you want, Ahaz? Oh, I don't want to tempt the Lord. And by Isaiah's response, we find that God is displeased. Ahaz is faking his piety. He's faking his religiosity. And so in verse 13, Isaiah answers in anger. Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. So, Ahaz says, I don't want a sign. And God says, here's a sign for you. And the sign is to the house of David, it says in verse 13. And as you think about this prophetic intervention, basically, I'm going to sum it up this way. There's a really important child coming. And notice what his name is going to be. His name is going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, Ahaz's problem was he didn't think God was really with him. At least if he thought that, he just gave lip service to it. If Ahaz really thought that God was with them, he wouldn't have tried to make a deal with the Assyrians. So this child is going to be called God with us, according to Isaiah. We'll talk more about 7:14 in just a few minutes. And then Isaiah continues to prophesy, and here's what he says. You know, you think by making a deal with the Assyrians that everything is going to be better for you. You think that somehow they're going to rescue you and you're going to be able to continue to live in peace and safety and freedom. But let me tell you, what you've just done in opening the door to the Assyrians is you have brought a new and more threatening nation upon yourself. That's verses 16 through 24. And they are going to destroy everything and everybody in their path. So you've not saved yourself, Ahaz. Rather, you have doomed the people of Syria and Israel, yes, but you've also doomed the people of God, because Assyria is going to come, and what you're going to have to deal with them is going to be tremendously more difficult. That, in a nutshell, is Isaiah's preaching to Ahaz. Any questions? A lot of history, a lot of geography, a lot of politics. That's exactly what these are going on here. But you can kind of see, okay, God has got a message, and the message is, trust me. I'm your God. Trust me. Why are you not trusting me? Why are you not just holding still? And that's the counsel. Be still. I don't want you to go out and fight a battle. I don't want you to get ready for what. I just want you to trust me. Be still and know that I am God. That's all I need you to do, God says. Easy, you know, except for the fact that there's an army on the other side of the border. But that's all they need to do. Yes, sir. Yeah.
So I'm going to go out and do something myself to ensure, because I don't know I need to help.
Oftentimes, Woodrow's saying that Ahaz seems to be saying, you know, I trust you, God, but I'm not going to wait that long. Oftentimes, rather than acting by faith, we act by sight, what we see. And, you know, those guys with their swords and their spears and their chariots are just a few miles away. We got to do something about this. We can't wait for God to try to deliver us. Yeah. Impatience. Okay. Continuing. There is a sign given. Chapter 8. Moreover, the Lord said to me, chapter 8, verse 1. This is God talking to Isaiah here. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll, Isaiah, and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That is the longest name in the entire Bible. And if you're, you know, thinking about kids' names, maybe you want that on your list. I imagine Isaiah and his wife shortened it. But Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And the name means something in Hebrew. The name means hasten the spoil, or hurry up and finish this business is kind of what it means. So Syria and Israel are threatening, and Maher Shalal Hashbaz means hurry up and finish with this spoil, hasten the prey. So Isaiah is supposed to write this on a scroll, and then it says in verse 2, and I will take for myself, God says, faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerichiah. This priest and this other official, they are supposed to witness Isaiah writing even before Isaiah goes into his wife and conceives the child. The name is written. And this is kind of going to be evidence from God that I really am going to do what I've promised. I really am going to deliver Judah, despite all the stuff that Ahaz is doing. You need to hold on and trust me. And then Isaiah says in verse 3, I went to the prophetess, that's his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father or my mother, you think about what age a child is able to do that. You know, maybe one and a half. You know, they're talking. Oh, no, they talk before that. Not long, okay? A few months. So the child is going to be able to talk and say, my mother, my father, before this happens, the riches of Damascus, that's, again, Syria, and the spoil of Samaria, that's Israel, shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So that's the sign. Okay, so this child that is born to Isaiah and his wife that they named Maher Shalal Hashbaz, it's their second child, by the way, and that's important when we go back to 7:14 in just a minute. This is their second child. And this second child who's named Maher Shalal Hashbaz, he is a sign. By the way, the first child is a sign as well. His name is Shir Jashub. A remnant shall return. You just need to trust God, Ahaz. Look at my little boy here. God told me what to name him, and this name means something to you. And so these two children of Isaiah's are signs to Israel. By the way, look down in chapter 8, verse 18. Chapter 8, verse 18. In his prophetic reflection that we'll talk about in just a moment. Chapter 8, verse 18. Isaiah says, "Here I am, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion." So Isaiah saying in chapter 8, verse 18, my boys, Shir-Jashub and Mahershala Hashbaz, my boys and I, we are signs to the country. Don't give up on God. Trust him no matter what. And don't make a bunch of alliances with Syria and Assyria and Babylon and Egypt. Don't do that. Here we are. Here I am and the children that God has given me. Make sense? Questions? Okay, so the sign is Isaiah has a son. Then, okay, he's named before he's conceived. Sorry, I didn't put all this on the screen. He is assigned to Judah, as we've mentioned. And the child is also a warning, verses 5 through 10. Won't bother to read those for time's sake. The child is also a warning to Israel. This child, Mahershala Hashbaz, did you hear about the child that Isaiah had? You hear what they named him? You hear what that's supposed to mean if you really believe Isaiah is speaking for God? You know, in Israel, they were thinking about those things. So Isaiah's second child, the child was a warning to Israel and a sign to Judah. Trust God and be faithful to him. That's all you need to do, Isaiah, in Israel. That's all you need to do. All right. Then we get to verses 11 through 22, the prophetic reflection. What does Isaiah say about all this? What's God saying through Isaiah? This is kind of a summary of everything we've just read. So in verse 11, for the Lord spoke thus to me, Isaiah 8, verse 11. He spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed that I should not walk in the way of this people. God said, he said this to me, Isaiah, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats and be troubled. Number one, God says, stop with the conspiracy theories. Whenever, it's always been this way, it's human nature, whenever there is a crisis, an existential crisis especially, like existential meaning we're going to pass out of existence, whenever there is an existential crisis, conspiracy theories always abound. Because people always feel like there's more to the story. There's something else that I don't know. And they start to concoct theories. And some of them prove to be accurate. And some of them prove to be wild conspiracies. And God says to Isaiah, don't get involved in that. Stop with the conspiracy theories. All you need to do is trust your God. Continuing, verse 13. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be your sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants, even of Jerusalem. You see that in verse 14? So God's not just upset with Syria and Israel. God's upset with Judah because of the way that they have tried to make an alliance with the Assyrians. And God's against them as well. So honor me as holy, God says. Then it goes on and says, verse 16, Isaiah 8, verse 16. These people are not listening to you, Isaiah, so bind up the testimony, seal the law upon my disciples, and I, Isaiah says, will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. You remember we've said that the key verse of Isaiah is Isaiah 12, verse 2, behold, the Lord is my salvation. I shall put my trust in him and not be afraid. This theme resounds through the book of Isaiah. I will wait on the Lord. I will hope in him. That's what he's saying in verse 17. And then you get to verse 18. Behold, here I am, and the children whom the Lord has given me for signs and wonders in Israel. So Isaiah is saying, as he reflects on all this, I'm going to trust God. The rest of the nation has decided not to, but as for me and my house, we're going to put our trust in him. We're going to wait on the Lord. That's his expression of confidence. Questions about that? I love this. So verses 17 and 18, those get repeated. Anybody recognize where they come from in the New Testament? Off the top of your head? they get repeated in Hebrews chapter 2. And they're repeated in a messianic sense. In Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus comes to rescue us from our sin. And both verse 17, "I will put my trust in him," gets quoted. And verse 18, speaking about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus says, "Behold, here I am and the children God has given me." You and I are the children that God has given to Jesus. And so this passage, verses 17 and 18, this gets picked up in a very significant way to describe Jesus and his ministry. Continuing, in verse 19, "When they say to you, Isaiah, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living?" What does God say? Stop inquiring of mediums and spiritists, these people who claim to be able to talk to the dead and contact spirits and tell the future. Don't go to those people. Conspiracies, fortune tellers, those were the things that Israel put their trust in. God says, "What have I done to you, O Israel? What have I done to you, O Judah, that you would turn away from me in these ways?" Verse 20, it's almost like Isaiah is yelling this, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." When you listen to people telling you the future and telling you what's going to happen, you make sure that what they're saying is according to the law. You make sure that what they're saying is according to what's written in the law. Hear my word. That's what the people need. That's what the people must do if they're going to find true salvation in the midst of this crisis. That's the prophetic reflection. Isaiah is telling us, here we are 2,700 years later, when you face a crisis in your life, whatever the crisis is, do not turn away from the law and the testimony of God. No matter what, you hold on to God and you hold on to God's word and you do what God says, no matter what. And if you do what God says, God promises all these things will work out for his glory and for your good in the sense that you'll be made more like Christ. All right, let's go back to 7:14. There is a lot of controversy about Isaiah 7:14, and the controversy is basically this. Is Isaiah 7:14 exclusively about Jesus, or was there another child that was a sign to Judah that fulfills Isaiah 7:14 at least partially? That's the question. So is Isaiah 7:14 about one child, Jesus, or is it about two children, Jesus and maybe Mahershala Hashbaz, for example, or Hezekiah, some of his suggested, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, by the way, was about 8 years old when this was done. So King Hezekiah really kind of falls by the wayside. This has been a huge controversy. In fact, I've got some books in my office written by our brethren that talk about, you know, when the Revised Standard Version came out, maybe some of you remember this, the Revised Standard Version came out in like the 1950s, and famously, the way the RSV translators translated the word virgin in verse 14, it's the word Alma, and they translated it young woman. And I remember hearing sermons growing up by preachers about how horrible and vile that was for those translators to translate the word that way, young woman, a young woman shall conceive. And the reason they were doing that was because they were trying to make this all fit together in a very neat, tidy little bow with a package. And, you know, Isaiah 7:14 can't just be about Jesus, because what would that mean to Ahaz? Why would Ahaz do anything different? Okay. So is it just about Jesus, or is it about Jesus plus maybe a child that was conceived in Isaiah's day? Notice again, Isaiah 7:14, virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew tells us unequivocally, Mary shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew's telling you there is no question about whether Isaiah 7:14 refers to Jesus. It does. He was born of a virgin. There is no question about whether Jesus is part of this prophecy, whether this prophecy refers to him. He quotes the verse in its entirety to convince you that that's the case. And by the way, it's not Matthew doing that, it's the angel. The angel who came to announce the birth of a child to Joseph, the father, who was about to divorce his betrothed because she's pregnant, and I know I had nothing to do with it. She's a virgin. And so this is fulfilling prophecy, the angel says. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah 7:14 in a little bit of detail. Is there more than one, quote unquote, virgin? And again, the Hebrew word is Alma, A-L-M-A-H. The Hebrew word Alma, which is translated in most translations virgin, again, some translations, more modern ones, have begun to put young woman. The word never in Hebrew, never refers to a married woman. Never. And here's what gets difficult. Because if you just read straight through and you don't realize that, you get the impression when you get to chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, that Mahershala Hashbaz is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. I mean, you get that impression, don't you? Because Isaiah goes to the prophetess, verse 3, she conceives and she bears a son. And it looks very similar to what you're reading in Isaiah 7:14 through 16. But the problem is, Isaiah said it's going to be a virgin who conceives. It's not his wife. Because Isaiah already has a child. She's most definitely not a virgin. Shear Jashub is right there with Isaiah on the road talking to King Ahaz. Now, I saw one guy speculate, well, not making this up. Isaiah's first wife must have died, and his second wife must be the prophetess that's being spoken about in verse 3. Okay, I mean, there is no verse passage anywhere in the Bible that tells you Isaiah's first wife died and his second wife was a virgin when she conceived, you know, Mahershala Hashbaz. It doesn't say that. That's pure speculation, and you're trying to make something fit what you think it needs to fit. Okay, next. There is a definite article in Isaiah 7, verse 14. It is the virgin. It does not say a virgin shall conceive. You see that in your Bible translation, even in English. The virgin shall conceive. This appears to refer to one definite woman, not several. The virgin shall conceive. And even the guys that I've read their works, scholarly, great Bible students, even the guys that claim that Isaiah 7:14 refers to two individuals, Jesus and someone else, even they say, we don't know what to do with that. We don't know what to do with the word virgin, number one, and the definite article, number two. But just ignore that, and we're going to give you our position. Okay? Third, I told you at the beginning of the lesson this morning, there is a clear connection. There's a context here, and it goes all the way to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. We're going to talk about all those terms next time in our study. But this child in 9, 6, and 7 is most definitely not just a human child. Child, yes, but he's going to be called Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Nobody's calling Mahershala Hashbaz that. Based on all this, it is my studied conviction personally. I believe Isaiah 7:14 refers only to Jesus. I do not believe there is another fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 in this passage. I'll explain myself in just a moment. But I believe 7:14 is intended by God to be such an amazing claim. A virgin is going to give birth. It's such an amazing claim that God made it in such a way that people had to be looking for somebody else. Because think about it, if you're an ancient Jew reading Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 and 9, and you're looking for the child, you're going to walk away really confused Behold, a virgin shall conceive, it says in verse 14, but Isaiah's wife was not a virgin because she had already had a child, and there she conceives another child in chapter 8, verse 3, and that doesn't make much sense. What are we supposed to be looking for in 7:14? I believe that's what God's doing. I believe that there's all this mystery around chapter 7, verse 14, because God wanted those people in ancient times to be looking for a special child that is going to be God with us, not just the child of Isaiah. And so the big picture of Isaiah 7:14 in this context goes like this. The house of David, notice it doesn't say, woe to you, King Ahab, in verse 13. It says, woe to you, house of David, you have wearied me. He talks to the entire line, Ahaz and all of his predecessors, you know, Uzziah and Asa and all those kings that came from the Davidic line. You guys quit, you keep failing to trust me. And you've wearied me by doing that. Therefore, I want you to know, house of David, a special child is going to be born. I've always had this in my mind, a special descendant from the house of David. And verse 14 is basically telling the house of David, Ahaz and Judah and all those people, it's telling them, look, the reason I'm preserving this nation is not because you're so righteous and godly. It's not because you're so faithful to me. The reason I'm preserving this line is because I've made a promise. There's a special child coming, and when that child comes, he's going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God with us. Literally, God with us. And then, based on that, the prophecy seems to be exclusive to Christ. Because even Matthew, even the angel, didn't say, you know, everybody thought it was Mahershala Hashbaz that fulfilled the prophecy, but no, it's really Jesus. Angel didn't say any of that. Angel said, the virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall save his people from their sins. God with us. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Well, does that mean that Mahershala Hashbaz was not a sign? No. Separate sign, though. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, there's a separate sign that's being given. It looks a lot like, it rhymes with chapter 7, verse 14, but it's a different sign. Here's a child. I'm going to write his name down before he's even conceived. And then when he's conceived, when he's born, we're going to call his name what I've written down. I want everybody to be a witness, Isaiah says. And then he says in chapter 8, verse 18, behold, here I am, Isaiah, and the children God has given me. But he hasn't yet given the child. He hasn't yet given that special child, the one that's conceived in a virgin's womb. Chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin birth is a miracle. It shows us in a very practical, logical way how Jesus is both divine in nature, and the Bible claims that he is. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, in him dwells all the fullness of deity bodily. And it also shows how Jesus is human in nature. He has the same feelings and endured the same suffering and endured the same kind of death that human beings endure. He is divine and human all at the same time. And the virgin birth is how that came to pass. Conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Questions, thoughts, anything I need to clarify? So it's become very popular to talk about a dual fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 over the years and talk about how it refers to more than one. Based on the things that I've just given you, I personally do not see how that fits the language and the grammar and even the context that we're talking about here. Isaiah 7:14 is a prophecy about Jesus and Jesus only. Isaiah 8 verses 1 through 4 rhymes with it, looks very similar to it. But Isaiah 8 verses 1 through 4 is a different prophecy, a different sign being given to Israel, or being given to Judah. Questions, contradictions, conflicts. Everybody's eyes glazed over all this prophecy on a Sunday morning. So, I'm going to try not to do this kind of thing to you every week. I hope you've kind of appreciated that we're varying the lessons. You know, last week we just talked about Isaiah 5:20, just that one verse. And then this week we've covered two chapters, but hopefully this has been profitable to your study. And all of this, as you kind of synthesize it, will help you as you read Isaiah and study it for yourself. What does God want me to learn? I'll tell you what he wants you to learn from this. He wants you to learn that that special child can change your life because he really is God with us. Trust him and don't lean on your own understanding. Thanks very much for your time and your attention this morning. We'll talk about Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, especially next time.